Words mean things. Rather, we mean things by words. And because of that, words have consequences. For instance, consider these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Words that founded our nation. And yet those words have consequences. For instance, even now, those who penned those words are being judged because they were not willing to fully live by those words. And I would also suggest that our country, that the seeds of its demise were planted in that final phrase, that we have an unalienable right for the pursuit of happiness. Words have consequences because they have meaning. I'm not so much concerned about those words as another set of words, where there was a man who came to Jesus and he said some words, and those words have consequences. But he did not want to live by those consequences. I want to talk about the fellow that we find in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. We often refer to him as the rich young ruler. If you're going to be using a Pew Bible this morning, that's on page 846. He came to Jesus and he had the right words, but he did not live by the consequence of those words. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, and he, that's Jesus, was setting out on his journey. A man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I'd like to consider this fella and his good confession, his good teacher confession. And I want us to think about us and the confession that we make about Jesus. And remember, words mean things. And we need to mean things by our words. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Glorious God, you are God. You are good. You are the good Father. Jesus is the good teacher, Lord of our life, King. We are so thankful for him. May we believe the truth regarding your Son, your Spirit, and yourself. May we confess the truth regarding you. And may we let that truth change how we live our lives. Father God, you are magnificent and awesome, and we want to lift you up and praise and honor and glorify you above all things. You are worthy. And we pray that we will walk according to your worthiness. And help us to have our hearts and minds open this morning by your word that you have revealed, that we will obey. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son Jesus, we pray. Amen. The first thing that I hope we recognize from this is that, in fact, Jesus is the good teacher. The rich young ruler knew the right words to say. He came up and he said the right words. He said, "Good teacher." But Jesus recognized that there was something amiss. Jesus recognized that it wasn't quite right, and he was having none of that. The fact is, Jesus juked this fella, and he called him out on his statement. Good teacher, why do you call me good? There is none good but God alone. Honestly, the fact is, when people do this kind of thing, we normally don't like it. This is that kind of moment where he was coming to give a compliment. He wanted to say something nice to Jesus, but Jesus took it to another plane and said, no, that's not going to quite cut it. It's kind of like this. You ever been at someone's house and they made their world famous dessert and they brought it out and you ate it and you said, oh, Sister Smith, this dessert is awesome. And she said, oh no, dear, only God is awesome. Nobody likes that. And yet, that is what Jesus does here. However, he wasn't trying to look condescendingly down upon this rich young ruler and saying, you weren't getting your words quite right. But neither was he trying to correct the rich young ruler. He wasn't trying to tell the rich young ruler, I'm not the good teacher. He was trying to challenge the rich ruler to understand exactly what he had just said. You've called me good teacher. Are you going to live by these words that you have just used? He was highlighting, I am the good teacher. Not just a good teacher, the good teacher. Are those words going to mean anything to you? That's what Jesus was calling to mind. And we need to understand that is exactly who Jesus is. Jesus is not just a teacher. He is the teacher. He is the good teacher. We see that demonstrated throughout Scripture. If we look at the end of what we often call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 through 29. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. They recognized as they listened to him, this is the teacher. This is the one who has authority. He's not just searching through what others have said and repeating. He has the authority. He gets to say this. And because he said it, he's saying we need to follow it. One of the ways this was demonstrated throughout the Sermon on the Mount was a repeated phrase that we can find versions of several times in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He would say over and over again, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. You've heard that it was said. And then he would follow it up with this statement. Not, but Moses actually said. Jesus didn't say, you've heard that it was said, but Moses actually said. He didn't say, you have heard that it was said, but the prophets actually said. He didn't say, you have heard that it was said, but Rabbi so-and-so says. He didn't say, you have heard. He didn't even say, you have heard that it was said, but God actually says. What did he say? You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. Why did Jesus get to say that? Guys, I don't get to say that. Andrew doesn't get to say that. Why did Jesus get to say that? Because Jesus is the good teacher. And we have to grasp and understand that. You want to know who Jesus is? Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is Jesus. This is who he is. He is God. He is the good teacher. And that was his point. He is the good teacher. Well, that has consequences then. He is the good teacher. We need to believe he is the good teacher. And that's the struggle that the rich man had. And that's the point that Jesus is highlighting. He says he's the good teacher. He says Jesus, good teacher. But he doesn't seem to actually believe that Jesus is the good teacher. We need to believe that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. We need to believe that Jesus is the good teacher, that he is God. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I need to believe that. You need to believe that. Jesus is the way. He is the only way. When we turn to Matthew. Oh, and I forgot a passage in here. When we turn to Matthew. Flip over to Matthew chapter 6. Excuse me, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. When he says that there's that way, there's that narrow way, we need to understand Jesus is that way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 24. In John chapter 8 and verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. There are no exceptions to that. If you do not believe that Jesus is who he said he is, that he does what he says he does, that he accomplishes what he says he accomplishes, he says, you're going to die in your sins. He is the good teacher. We need to believe he is the good teacher. But not only do we need to believe it, we need to confess Jesus is the good teacher. Now, on the one hand, I say this is the one part that the rich young ruler got right. But knowing that he didn't truly believe it, it's hard for me to see that it's actually a confession. But I want to give credit where credit is due. He was willing to say it. He was willing to say it. And not just in the privacy. He didn't just come to Jesus by night, all alone, by himself. He did this during the daytime. And while I know that we have this tendency to always think of these things as like individual interactions where somebody just comes up to Jesus privately, as we've learned in previous lessons, that's a modern idea. There was no privacy. As he's about to set out on his way, there are people there. And so when this man comes up to him and says, good teacher, he's actually saying that in front of people. He's saying that in front of Jesus' disciples. He's saying that in front of the people that are following along, trying to catch what Jesus has to say. He's saying that in front of Jesus' detractors who are following him around and putting him down and causing him problems. This rich young ruler is willing to come up and say that. We need to understand that we must be willing to say that. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 and 33, Jesus said this. So everyone who acknowledges me, your translation may say confess. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. What does Jesus say we need to do? He says we need to confess him before men. We need to acknowledge him before men, before the world, before those who are around us, before the men and women that make up our lives. Because of the way so many Christians have taught our response to the gospel, that five-finger exercise that we need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, there's a possibility that we'll misunderstand what he's talking about in this passage. When he talks about the fact that we need to acknowledge him before men, while that would include a confession before we are baptized, he's not limiting to that. He's not talking about that one private moment where we whisper into the preacher's ear before he immerses us in the water, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's not limited to that. Notice what he says, if you acknowledge me before men. He's talking about acknowledging him before the world that mocks that belief, before the world that belittles that confession, before the world that calls us out and rebukes us and criticizes us and shames us for that confession. He says we need to acknowledge that, to confess that before that world. And that's a tough confession. That's hard. Because we do know that words mean things, and we do know that words have consequences. And we do know that people don't like those words. And sometimes if we're not careful, we spend our time looking for people of the world who will prop up Jesus. Looking for people of the world who will make us feel better for believing in Jesus. We love it when some scientific study comes out that seems to support something the Bible has said. And we get all upset when some scientific study comes out that seems to negate something the Bible has said. We need to understand, it doesn't matter what those scientific studies have said, what Jesus said is true. And we need to confess that. We love it when Malcolm Gladwell or Jordan Peterson says something that goes along with Jesus, but Jesus doesn't need Jordan Peterson and Malcolm Gladwell. Jesus is the good teacher, and those guys are just mediocre copies. And most of the time get it wrong. Jesus is always right because Jesus is the good teacher. And we need to confess that. We need to be willing to say that. Even when the professors and the preachers and the people around us will mock us and belittle us and make fun of us, we need to be willing to run up and bow before Jesus and confess, good teacher, what you have said is true. Because you are one with authority. You are the good teacher. We need to confess it and acknowledge Jesus as the good teacher before the world, no matter what they're going to say about it. But here's where the rubber hits the road. And this is where the rich young ruler demonstrated he didn't really mean the confession. The confession must change our lives or it is useless. The confession must change our lives or it is useless. The reality is there are some people who know the words to say. He knew the right words to say. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Could you ask a better question than that? Could you make a better confession than that? Of course not. He knew the words. And sometimes we know the right words. We say words like sin and grace and salvation. We say words like faith. Christ, Savior, Lord, King. We say those words. But are those words changing our lives? Have you thought about the things we sang this morning about Jesus? What powerful songs Todd chose this morning. Thank you. Powerful songs. Begotten, not created. King of our lives. Those are the things we've been confessing here before one another in our songs. Do we let those things change our lives? What does it mean for Jesus to be king of my life? Here I am to worship. Savior, Lord, what do those things mean? Those should be changing our lives, not just our Sunday mornings. That changes how we act when we're at work. That changes how we act when we're at home. That changes how we act when we're at school. That changes how we act when we go to recreation and entertainment, to the movies. That changes how we act when we're listening to the radio. That changes how we act when we're reading books. That changes how we act when we're interacting with other people. Because he's king. And he gets to tell us what to do. And that is the point that he was making to the rich ruler. The rich ruler is willing to say, good teacher. And what Jesus was highlighting is, if I am the good teacher, will you do what I say? In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? I think almost everyone in this room is willing to confess Jesus as Lord. Are we willing to do what he says at every step of the way? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. These are not people who used to know him, and so they were doing these things. He says, I never knew you. These are people who never actually did these things. They thought they had done these things, but they were deceived because they didn't know Jesus. Jesus didn't know them. They hadn't done anything in his name. But they called his name. They said, Lord, but they didn't let the confession change their lives. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, I want you to think about that with these people. Because these people were so convinced that Jesus was their Lord, they were ready to argue with Jesus himself about it. The good confession, if it's not changing our lives, it's not a good confession. It's a useless confession. This rich young ruler knew the right words, but he didn't let the words change his life. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, Jesus is the good teacher. So believe it, confess it, and let it change your life. How are you doing at that? If you'd like, you can put your notes away at this time, put your Bibles away. If you want to follow along in a songbook, you can do that. But the words will be up on the screen behind me. Have you confessed Jesus as the good teacher? As Christ, the Son of God, Lord, Savior, as King, King of your life. Some time ago I read something that really, it struck me. And I share it with you. We have a way of saying things, and I've said it. I say it. We often say things like, make Jesus Lord of your life. And I know what we mean by that. And to the extent that what we mean is good, I'm okay with that. But this one person said, you know, there's something wrong with that. I don't make Jesus Lord. Jesus is Lord. And the reality is I don't make Jesus Lord of my life. He is Lord of my life. He is Lord. And one of these days, I will bow before him. But I can bow before him and his lordship now, calling on his name as king now. And as I swear my allegiance to him, confessing who he is and surrendering to him in baptism, being immersed in water and raised to walk in new life, he will save me. Or I will wait till the day that everyone in heaven and on earth bows before him, and then it'll be too late. I want to invite you this morning, bow before him this morning, confess him this morning, surrender to him in baptism this morning. We're going to sing this song. Christ is our only Savior. He is the only way. It's in him alone. You can't get saved any other way. Won't you please be saved by him today? We want to help you. Please come forward right now as we stand and sing.